Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to come to your word, being able to see what you have to say for us today. Pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds so that we can understand more and more who you are and just your love and care for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Psalm 40 this morning. And as we look at Psalm 40, it talks about the miry clay and the solid rock. And when I think of miry clay and solid rock, it takes me to a childhood experience. We lived 15 miles from the paved road. It was dirt road and it was high desert. High desert means it did rain some, and sometimes it rained a lot. And so the roads would get very muddy and very slippery. And one of my dad's responsibilities was to go out and get people unstuck from the miry clay when the roads got bad, and especially when missionaries were coming home from town and that type of thing. We had a two-ton power wagon, a retired Navy power wagon that we used. And oftentimes when those things occurred, he'd come and wake me up and he said, you know, let's go out and get somebody. And so we'd spend half the night out on the road and finding them stuck in miry clay and then trying to figure out how can we get them from miry clay to solid rock. And sometimes it meant getting sagebrush and putting on the wheels to try to get them out. And so that's the memory I have being in a pit like that. So this is a Psalm of David. We don't know exactly what trial he's facing as he writes this. It could very well have been the references to Saul's pursuit of him in the past tense, and then in the future tense would be his the Absalom's rebellion and what he went through there. And we're not sure, but he had plenty of trials throughout his life that this could reflect on. But that's kind of what we're looking at. But he's confronted with this, with some type of a trial and obstacle that he's trying to work through and trying to think through and recognize what is God, what has he done, and what does he want to do. So he starts out the psalm, just the first couple of verses. He says that I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry clay. He set my foot upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So he's going through this time and he's reflecting back in his past on a time when God dealt with him, when he went through what he called the pit of destruction and miry clay. And I'm sure that this is having to do with his time of fleeing from Saul. Remember, it was about 15 years between when he was anointed king and when he actually became king. That's a lot of waiting patiently, isn't it? And about 10 of those years were when he was escaping from Saul, and he could have circumvented that process. Two times were talked about specifically, where he could have stepped in and say, okay, now's the time. Here's an opportunity God has given me to shorten this process, to bring about what David knew was the will of God, and that is that he be king. So one of the things that I struggle with and that we can all struggle with is, what's the difference between waiting on the Lord and living passively? We're not called to live passively in our Christian life. But you look at that and you realize in those 15-year span, there are those two times and maybe other times when his co-workers, his men of renown there, could easily have stepped in and said, David, this is God's opportunity. He's given to you to do his will and make it so that you're king, and step in and do some action here. You can kill Saul, you can become king like God wanted you to be. But based on principle, he said, I will not hold my hand up against, raise my hand against God's elect. And based on principle, he declines those opportunities. That takes discernment. That takes a struggle in our life. When do we step back and look at the opportunities in front of us and wait patiently for God to do his work to get us out of the pit of destruction, to get us out of the miry clay and to pull us on, put us on solid rock? And when is it my responsibility to take the action and take the opportunities that he's given me to do those things? And that's a struggle. He waited and God provided for him. And he says very specifically, as a part of that process, God inclined to me and he heard my cry. He knew that his time to be king came because God put it in place and he provided for him in a spectacular way. So he's reflecting back and he's saying, God, in the past, I know that you have dealt with me. I know that you trusted me, and I know that I can... I know that I trusted you, and I know that I can trust you again. That's what David is saying here. Then he goes on to say in verse 4 through 6, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders of those you have done and your thoughts towards me. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. The temptation when we're under pressure and we're in the miry clay and we're in the pit of destruction is to start looking for other avenues of ways to get out of that. This phrase is interesting here, the two of them. He says, when we're in the middle of that, I put my trust in God. I did not turn, he said, blessed is man who does not turn to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. When I looked at that phrase, turn to the proud, what comes to my mind is when we're in a tough spot and we're not sure what to do, it's very easy to follow after the people who have definite answers and who speak them very loudly. The proud. We may call them the experts. Sometimes we call them consultants. Sometimes we just call them those who are very confident in what they say, whether they know anything or not. And he says, blessed is man who steps back, trusts God, rather than just following after the strongest, most confident advice that he has that comes his way. Then he talks about those who lapse into falsehood. To me, that talks about following after those who have a different set of values or conflicting motives than we do. So we live in a world where people have a worldview that is very different from ours. And it's easy to sit back and listen to them, and they speak confidently, and they know the answers. But their values are different, and they're giving advice, they're giving direction from a whole different value system than what God has given to us. And we need to be careful not to get caught up in those and to where their motives may be not biblical, Christian, godly motives. And we can easily fall into following after those. And he said, blessed is man who doesn't listen to those. The humble, quiet voice often brings reason based on truth. The humble, quiet voice often brings reason based on truth. And David obeys those, and because of that, he said, many are the wonders which you have done. And he can look back in his life, and he can see God working again and again and again in his life and doing wonders that are beyond his ability on his own to do. He said, none of those can compare. If I would declare and speak of them, there'd be too numerous to count. But it's good to speak of them. It's good to reflect on them. It's good to enumerate them. It's good not to get caught up in thinking, oh, woe is me, nothing good happens to me, and God is never in my life, but to step back and to look and say, what has God been doing in my life and what is he doing in my life? And not to get caught up in the thought that, you know, I'm in miry clay and I don't know what's happening to me, but it's a difficult time. Then he goes on to say, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Now, if you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you would say, now, wait a minute. All the way through those were the requirement that God wanted them to do sacrifice and meal offerings. It's all the way through that. But what he's saying is there's a contrast there. He says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. He did require them of them. But what he's saying here is we need to be careful not to make those the primary thing. We could look at 1 Samuel where Saul goes and he's told to take over to destroy a village and a town and destroy all the people, the men, the women, the animals, and all of that. And he goes in and gains victory, but they take the spoils. And Samuel comes to him, and Samuel says, well, you know, what did you do? You're not obeying God. He says, I did everything you asked me to do. He says, what are those, the sound of those sheep in the background there? He says, well, the people took those. He blames the people. Then he sacrifices. And it's in that context that Samuel says, it's not the sacrifice that I desire, but I desire obedience. That's what's important. And you can do the sacrifice and you can do all the rituals of religion and the rituals of the Christian life. Read your Bible, pray, witness, do this, do that, all of that. You can do all of those things, but he said, if you're not obeying, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. He says, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written to me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Obedience is the most important thing. Saul pointed to his sacrifice and said, this is should be commendable. Samuel nailed it as obedience. When the five men in Ecuador were killed, Uncle Bert struggled with that whole, you know, why does God not take care of those who have given all for his service? Why did he not protect them? And Elizabeth Elliot said to him, there's something worse than death. And he said to her, what's worse than death? And she said, disobedience. Disobedience. That's what he's saying here. Then he goes on to talk about taking time. The glad tidings are proclaimed. Verse 9, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. For I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. So he's saying here, I have made known your greatness, your righteousness, and your faithfulness. As he talked about before, we need to be willing to proclaim that to people. People around us should be able to see that our life is based upon and life based on a God who is faithful, God who rewards righteousness, and God who takes care of us to bring salvation. And along with that, and his loving kindness, along with that is seeing us live that life of confidence before God. And then taking the opportunity to share that with people that we're around. To let them know that who we are is not based on how great I am and how wonderful I am. and my abilities, but based upon a God who's faithful, who brings out my righteousness, who lives salvation, and who brings loving kindness in my life. So we need to take the time to speak of God's faithfulness and righteousness as we go through the daily struggles, so that when we're faced with times in which we're feeling like we're in the pit of destruction and like we're in the miry clay, that we know that God will be faithful to bear us through those times. Then beginning with verse 11, we see a whole change of, or verse 13, verse 11, a change of reflection here. It says, "For you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me." That's the pit of destruction. That's the fiery clay. "My iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to see." I said, I just feel like the whole world, my whole world is crashing upon me. And that's why I picture this. This could have been during Absalom's rebellion, what felt like his whole world was falling apart. His son was taking over king, wanted to destroy everybody around him. And it's like his whole world is collapsing around him. And sometimes we can feel that way. We go through times, whether it's health issues, whether it's broken relationships, whether it's financial struggles and pressures, whether it's employment or those kinds of things. We can see those things falling apart around us, and we begin to feel like, you know, my evils are beyond number and my iniquities have overtaken me. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. That question, my heart has failed me. Earlier in the breaking of bread, we talk about strengthening your heart. But he said, you know, there's a discouragement that's in his voice. Do you feel that way at times? There's that discouragement. It's almost like my heart has failed me. And I can see what God has done in the past. But I'm wondering about what I'm going through right now. Can I endure it? Can my heart carry me through it? Is God enough for me in my circumstance, in what I'm dealing with? So then he goes into prayer. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." Then there are two phrases here that are a play on each other. In verse 14, he talks about those who seek my life. In verse 16, he talks about those who seek you. Those who seek my life are the ungodly. Those who seek you are the godly. "Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" So when the ungodly come out and they start attacking us and pulling us in difficult things and putting us in situations that are very difficult, sometimes we get caught up and we see God working, we see people working, the ungodly working to try to destroy us. And he prays for three things for them. He says that their efforts would be that they would be turned back. That is, that their efforts to destroy him would be thwarted. He prays that they would be dishonored. That is, they would lose honor in the eyes of other people. And he says that they would be appalled. That is, losing honor in their own eyes. He says, "Lord, my prayer is that you will take those people and that you will not allow them to hurt me, that the world will see them as destructive for who they are, and that they'll recognize from themselves their own ungodliness." What a prayer for those around us who are ungodly. Then his desires that the Lord be magnified. And that is, those who seek me, he says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." And that's what we need to be careful about. When we're stuck in the miry clay in the pit of destruction, sometimes it's all about, woe is me and what's going to happen to me and how am I going to survive. And the prayer should be, "Lord, how can you be magnified? how can you be glorified in the situation that I'm in? Not because I want to be protected, I want to be saved, but how can this be a means of you being magnified, of you being glorified? Since I'm afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help, my God, and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. It's interesting to me that he starts out the psalm with saying, I waited patiently. Did you catch that? And he ends the psalm with, make haste, O Lord, and do not delay, oh my God. And that's what happens when we're in the pit of destruction, we're in the miry clay. It's hard to wait patiently and even think about it. We say, Lord, hurry up and get me out of here. But sometimes we need to learn those things. Sometimes when you invest your money in investment portfolios, you'll read this little disclaimer. It says, past performance is no guarantee of future results. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. That's not true when it comes to our faith in God. Our past performance is an indication of our future results, both our present and for all eternity. So my question is today, what's your miry clay? What's your pit of destruction? And you may not feel like you're in the midst of a life shattering one right now, but you may feel that way. And my encouragement is to realize that in the midst of all that, we can look back and see how God has worked in the past. So the past performance is an indication of the future results. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence we have in you, that you are faithful and that you will be faithful to us as we go even through difficult days. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.